Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. A very blessed Holy Week to you. The big days of Holy Week coming up soon. I know many people preparing. I was talking with Andrew, who's a Chaldean Catholic. They got some serious fasting going on this week. Maybe you do too, but all in preparation for the commemoration of Christ's crucifixion on Good Friday, and then the joyful commemoration of his resurrection and the promise of our own on Sunday coming up. So again, a very blessed Holy Week to you. If you haven't had a good Lent, if you haven't been to Mass for a while, don't worry about it. Everybody goes to Mass on Easter Sunday. Come to Mass on Easter Sunday. Maybe come join us for Stations of the Cross on Friday or the Communion service on Friday. So many beautiful prayers, and Jesus loves every single person. He'd love to see you there. I can guarantee you there will be services this weekend. You can find them. Open forum today, both hours. Second hour, not sure who's going to be here. First hour, not sure who's going to be here. I mean, I know who I got here now, but he's not the guy I was expecting. Carlo, thank you very much for being here. Carlo Broussard, our guest.
Hey, Si, thanks for having me, buddy.
you had what, 60 seconds warning to come on the air with us?
That's about right. Yeah.
The top dog will be here at some point. I imagine maybe we'll do second hour with Tim Staples.
Possibly so.
It's the adventure of Tim Staples, because he's committed to something that he's not here right now.
Well, he's in. There he is. Oh, right there.
There he is. Are you coming back second hour, or are you going to try
come
to?
Come on in. Come on in. He can.
What do you want to do? Okay, now we're figuring it out.
Come on in, man. Come sit down.
Okay, buddy. So now we're having
there
Tim Staples
go.
This
there
hour.
There you go. Come on.
Oh,
in.
Carlo is so relieved.
I was doing another interview. Man.
I figured you were. Well, woo. This is the highly organized Catholic Answers Live. You can trust everything we say, because we are responsible and together adults. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884.
Hey, do folks know why?
I know, we just said you have some other commitment. I mean, you're always doing something for somebody.
Well, so. I was doing an interview on a Dustin Quick's podcast.
Uh-huh. And he wasn't quick.
Yes. Well, we went a little. I didn't really. We were getting into it, and I looked up and I said, "Oh my goodness, I'm a minute late."
Well, it's just radio, Tim. Don't worry about it. But look at Carlo. He's always willing to help us out. To help us out. Again, the number is 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. It's open forum. I did want to tell you about something that dropped yesterday on Catholic Answers Focus, Tim.
Okay.
I got to do a few interviews about the movie Father Stu.
Oh, awesome.
So I got to talk with Mark Wahlberg, famous Hollywood actor. And I got to talk with Mel Gibson, famous Hollywood actor and director. And with Father Bart Tolleson, who was a friend of Father Stu from Montana. And all three were lovely people to talk to. But I was nervous doing the Mel Gibson one, because...
Right.
We did the Mark Wahlberg one, and we had a little technical problem, and I didn't think it was perfect. So I was so nervous doing the Mel Gibson one, and you'll see this if you watch it on CatholicAnswersFocus.com, if you watch it. I say, you know how I always say to the person, I would say, like, Bob Smith, welcome to Catholic Answers Focus, wherever it is. This is what I said. Pell Gibson, welcome to Catholic Answers Focus. I called him Pell Gibson. So, but it was just slight, so you could kind of, he kind of just let it go, but I'm pretty sure I said, Pell Gibson, well, welcome to Catholic. But then he was so nice and generous and so relaxed.
Good
and
man.
So it was very nice, so folks can watch that. But I wanted to share with you that I interviewed Pell Gibson.
And I want to mention too, you and I did an interview that's going to be aired on Monday, right?
Yeah, Monday, right.
Easter Monday. And I know you did lots of... Easter radio shows.
Pre-records, yeah. Well,
pre-records.
Just you and Trent.
Oh, is it just us two? Well, don't miss it on Monday, because we had a wonderful time.
Yeah, and something we don't usually talk about.
Yes.
As far as the resurrection of Jesus, I mean, for the hour that we did with you, I guess we can just tell people on Monday.
Yeah. We did the 40 days.
What was he doing for those 40 days?
That's right. And why is it important, right?
Yeah.
I guarantee you, folks, you're going to have some surprises when you tune in. All right.
In the meantime, if you need something good to watch, go over to Catholic Answers Focus and watch my interview with Pell Gibson. 888-318-7884, the number. Kevin in Maine, watching on EWTN.com, or listening on EWTN.com, I beg your pardon. Kevin, go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Hi there. My question is, my employer has asked me if I would become consider becoming a notary public.
Right.
So that I can notarize documents for the business for which I work. Of course, one of the services that notaries can perform is marriages as well. And the law in the state of my state of Maine says that I cannot deny service for any reason, you know, race, gender, sexual right. orientation.
Yep.
I realize that it's okay for Catholics to perform a civil marriage.
Correct.
However, as a Catholic, am I allowed or should I be? What happens when it comes to a same-sex marriage?
Right. That's out of the question. For a Catholic. And I appreciate you saying, Kevin, it is important that the Catholic Church understands the concept of natural marriage, that marriage is something so profoundly intimate with regard to human nature itself, right? Marriage was created with Adam and Eve. The first marriage was in existence before there was any church. And so we see that there is a profound right to marriage on a natural level. That is, it's the foundation of civilization. So important that, of course, yes, Catholics can, in fact, witness natural marriages. But what we're talking about here, Kevin, of course, as you know, is not marriage at all. And when it comes to homosexuals attempting marriage, they're doing something that not only is contrary to nature, you were talking about grave matter with regard to the sin of the homosexual act, but this is something that cannot be regularized ever. You know, so, you know, we can make allowances even in situations where you have folks who may not be lining up perfectly with the moral law. But when it comes to something so contrary to nature that it can never be regularized, that's where we certainly have to draw the line, Kevin, and say, we cannot witness to that. Does that make sense?
Yes, and that's what I was not sure of before I, you know, made my decision.
Yes, all right.
I just wanted to get a ruling on that.
Well, you know what? God bless you, man. You know, for asking the question. There are times in this culture of ours, and I tell you, with the way the culture is going now, with the transgender, you know, and what can you say about this transgender? As Pope Francis said it in 2014. This is demonic. He said, and I quote, the transgender ideology is demonic. And why is that? Because by nature, it is doing exactly what the devil wants to do, and that is establish his own order. What did the devil say in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20? I will not serve, right? I will not submit to God's law. I'm going to do it the Frank Sinatra way. I mean, excuse me. I'm going to do it my way. I did it my way. And unfortunately, we are witnessing, Kevin, our culture is being obliterated right before our eyes. But Kevin, now that we have, I mean, you think about, we have a man in the White House who, by the way, I wish he would stop claiming to be a Catholic, a devout Catholic, right? Just, you know, one thing I used to love about Catholics is most of the time, you know, Catholics would say, yeah, I'm Catholic, but I'm not living it, you know?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I used to respect that about Catholics, but, you know, for these ones like Giuliani or Arnold Schwarzenegger or Nancy Pelosi or Joe Biden, notice I did two R's and two D's. Just to be good here.
Right? I didn't catch that, but all right.
But, you know, it drives you crazy. Just be honest and say, you know what? I don't agree with the church. I'm struggling. Don't claim that you're, you know, I'm a full communion Catholic. And, oh, the Pope told me to keep receiving communion, which, of course, the Vatican would not confirm. Why? Because it's a lie. The Pope never said that. But, Kevin, as we're in a culture that is careening out of control, more and more power is being usurped by that same government, and they're going to put the hammer down. And this was the fear, wasn't it, Kevin, way back when, you know, in 2003, when the Supreme Court first basically legalized Sodom Sodomy. Yes, let me get that word out. Legalized sodomy back in 2003 in Lawrence versus Texas, the famous Supreme Court decision. You know, a lot of Christians, Kevin, kind of threw in the towel. And certainly by the time of the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell in 2010, and then now the legalization, quote unquote, of so-called homosexual marriage, that is not marriage at all. It is not. We kind of threw in the towel, I'm afraid, Cy, but now we're reaping the harvest, you know, and saying, well, we're not going to focus on that anymore because, you know, that's a loss. No, we need to stand firm. We need to stand up. And why? Because now that it's been, quote unquote, regularized, we have people saying, well, Kevin, why not? Why won't you witness a homosexual so-called marriage? Because it's the law of the land. It's normal. It's considered normal. And now they're dropping the hammer on us. It's not just a matter of, you know, as they said, well, what's wrong? How is it going to impact you if two people can just love each other? My friends, we're experiencing that now. Now, if you speak up to the contrary, you lose your job. You're being silenced online and in so many different ways. But you know what, Kevin? The bottom line is I fear, Kevin and Cy, that we are headed toward much more crucifixion in this country as the noose is being tightened around these that I call the ramifications of the legalization of a homosexual so-called marriage that is not. But you know what, Kevin? God bless you, because we need more and more Christians, Catholics, Christians of all kinds, men and women of goodwill to stand up. We need young people to start being rebellious, right? Yeah. We need the 60s generation to be reborn in our kids. And I mean rebellious now in a good way. Isn't that something, Cy?
Because the 60s generation took over. Now we need someone to rebel back against.
That's right. Yeah. It's time to rebel against the rebellion and to bring sanity. And you're doing that, Kevin.
Kevin, I don't know. I'm not a legal expert. I know you have a moral right to refuse. I would imagine you probably have a constitutional right to refuse, but I don't know that the Supreme Court has ruled on that. We have a friend here, Paul Jonah, who we admire a lot, a lawyer with who works with Chuck Lemandry, another lawyer here, and a Freedom of Conscience Defense Fund, I think, is how they defend these cases. But you find someone like that. In many cases, it's not at your expense to be defended in these cases because people are putting up money and saying, hey, Amen. Go out and defend these folks. So you can check them out or one of the other religious freedom.
Thomas
More Society, another one.
Yep.
But we got to take our break. Kevin, God bless you, brother. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
It's Holy Week, and EWTN Radio is bringing you comprehensive Catholic coverage of the Easter Triduum.
Beginning Holy Thursday at 5:30 p.m. Eastern, join EWTN Radio for choral meditations of the Eucharist, followed by the solemn Mass of the Lord's Supper live from Washington, D.C.
For EWTN Radio's complete coverage of the week that changed the world, visit EWTNradio.net and click on Schedule.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Next hour, Carla will come back and we'll do an hour with Carla. We'll have open forum both hours today. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. We go now to New York, Austin in New York. Hi, Austin. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi. What I'm about to say doesn't take away from the Father as origin.
Okay.
So Jesus is the husband of the church, and the church is our mother. So that makes Jesus like a father, and the Holy Spirit is the mystical spouse of Virgin Mary, and she's the mother of the church. So that makes the Holy Spirit a father. So it seems like there's a fatherhood right. among the persons that substantially belongs to the father. And all that was basically for this one question.
Yes.
So can the father also be seen as our grandfather?
Great question, Austin. I really appreciate that. And the answer is no. And here is why. When we talk about the relations of the persons of the Blessed Trinity, we are talking first and foremost about the relations that have existed. There are the four relations within the inner life of God have existed for all eternity. The Father in relation to the Son in relation to the Father and Son in relation to the Holy Spirit in relation to the Father and Son. Those four relations, and by the way, three out of the four constitute the three persons of the Blessed Trinity, existed from all eternity. So, you know, for example, when we pray, Austin, we can't pray our Son, right? Our Son who art in heaven.
Right.
Why? Because he's not Son in relation to us. He is Son only in relation to the Father. Well, there's a sense in which also, you know, as Matthew chapter 11, I want to say right around verse 27, where the scripture basically tells us that no one is Father as the Father is Father, and no one is Son as the Son is Son. And in fact, our relationship to God as Father in the new covenant is only realized in the Son, right? So we are baptized into Jesus Christ, and that is why we are able to cry out. In fact, there's only three times the word Abba is used in the New Testament. One is with Jesus. Oh, isn't this beautiful, Si? In Mark chapter 11, or chapter 14, I should say, verse 36, you know, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cries out, Abba, Father, right? It's Abba, Ho, Pater. So it's Abba, Father. But St. Paul, in Romans 8, 14 through 17, and Galatians 4, 4 through 6, that's the only times, other than Mark 14:36, the only time the word Abba is used, but it's used for us. Because he says, in Jesus, we cry out. Oh, I get goosebumps on this one. We cry out, Abba, Father. The same Greek phrase is used to translate the words of Jesus there. And so, I say all that to say this, that we relate to God as Father only in as much as we are in the Son. And so, whenever we talk about God as Father in the Old Testament, it was by analogy. Father was Father by analogy. There was no understanding in the Old Testament that within the inner life of God, because there was absolute, you know, one God in the Old Testament that eliminated, there was no possibility of a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? That was revealed by Jesus Christ. So when we talk about God as Father in the Old Testament, it's by analogy. When we talk about God as Father in the New Testament, we're talking about nature. He is Father by nature in the inner life of God. And so it's because of that, in baptism, we are incorporated into Jesus Christ, and now we have a new relationship that was impossible before the incarnation, to where we can call God Abba Father, just as Jesus called God Abba Father. So now to get back to the relations, Austin, because it's important that you understand that. When we talk about the relationship of Mary with the Holy Spirit, being the spouse of the Holy Spirit, here's an important point when we talk about Trinitarian theology. Anytime God acts outside of himself, all three persons act, right? It's only when we're talking about the inner life of God that we can make the distinctions between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit like we do in saying the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Father, the Father and Son are not the Holy Spirit is not. See, those are distinctions that are relational, not a matter of essence, but a matter of relation. In other words, there's not three gods. These are merely relational distinctions that subsist in the one being. So when we say Mary is the spouse of the Holy Spirit, we're using what we call in Catholic theology appropriation, right? We are appropriating certain acts of God to one person. She's the spouse of the Holy Spirit. We appropriate that. But of course, when God acts on the Blessed Virgin Mary, it's all three persons of the Blessed Trinity that act. And so that can help you in saying, we're not talking about father and grandfather here. We're simply talking about God acting on the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, when we talk about the incarnation, then we get into some heavy-duty theology because it's not the Father, it's not the Son that's incarnate, it's only the Holy Spirit. And why can we say that? Because in the incarnation, we have the humanity of Christ incarnate in the Blessed Virgin Mary lifted up into the very life of the Trinity, right? So we're talking about something that this is not just appropriation. It is only the Son who is incarnate, because in that sense, the incarnation actually happens within the inner life of God. And that has ramifications, my friend, for our spiritual lives and so much more, because then through baptism, we're incorporated into Jesus Christ. We don't become God. For those who were fearing, I'm going in that direction. No, I'm not. We don't become God, but we do become what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, St. Peter says, partakers of the divine nature, because we're incorporated into Jesus Christ. And then we are lifted up, as St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we're lifted up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Does that help at all, Austin? I know this is deep stuff. I have a lot of fun with it, but does that help you?
Doesn't Jesus have like a father role? Because he's a priest, high priest, and...
Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, now this gets into a whole nother question, though, Austin, as long as we're clear on the first part. Yes, we can talk about Jesus being that he is high priest, he officiates at the first mass, right? Yes, there is, and I argue that in Isaiah 9:6, when you have some of the titles of Jesus, right? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Now, I know in Hebrew that fatherhood is talking about source. It's sort of the source of eternity. He is Father, right? So there is a sense in which we say there is a fatherly aspect here, him presiding at the first mass, him being God. There's a fatherly component. But there, follow me on this, Austin, we're talking about analogy, right? He's Father in relation to us by analogy. But within the inner life of the Blessed Trinity, he is Son. He is not Father. And so that's where we have to make the distinction. We're talking about analogy in his relationship as Father. He's the creator, right? So in that sense, in the same way, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 239, says that when God is revealed as Father, one of the things that's revealed to us is that he's the transcendent authority and first cause of all things. He's the creator. Well, Jesus is the creator, in as much as he's the second person of the Blessed Trinity. But again, we're talking about analogy in relation to the created order, not relationally within the life of the Blessed Trinity, because he is Son for all eternity in relation to the Father. And the Father is Father for all eternity in relation to the Son. Does that make sense, Austin?
Yeah, so can we say, like, by analogy, that he's like a grandfather to specifically us?
No.
Not Jesus, but like us.
No, there's no analogy to him being a grandfather, because what we're talking about is only analogy with regard to the creation. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are the creator. And so there is, by analogy, remember in the Old Testament, that's one of the senses in which God is revealed to be a father. He's a father because he's the source of all things. He's called a father by analogy. So yeah, we can talk about father by analogy, but there's no grandfather by analogy. That doesn't work, because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are, by analogy, Father with regard to, you know, their order toward the created order. No grandfathers allowed here. Okay, but God bless you. Thanks for your call.
Thanks, Austin. Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples.
Catholic Answers Live.
In These 12, The Gospel Through the Apostles' Eyes, best-selling author Rod Bennett gives a riveting re-examination of gospel events from the ground-floor perspective of Christ's own hand-picked successors. In his trademark storytelling style, Bennett movingly depicts what it was like for the apostles to witness Jesus' teaching and miracles up close. Order your copy of These 12 today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Dr. David Anders here. Where is purgatory in the Bible? Why confess my sins to a priest?
Find out more tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on Call to Communion.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. It's Open Forum. Tim Staples is our guest this hour. Next hour, Carla Roussard will be here with us. And we're going to Cincinnati, Ohio now. Robert in Cincinnati, listening to EWTN Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Robert, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes, I attended public school, and I grew up in a predominantly Catholic area. And back in those days, whenever you'd go drive by or walk by a Catholic school, there would be several RVs or white in color or some sort of other portable type of building that was outside separate from the school. And now you don't see that anymore. So I believe it has something to do with kids getting access to religious instruction, and it has something to do with the separation of church and state. But I guess, was there a law or some other type of legal event that occurred that made that no longer necessary, because now you don't see that?
Right. Well, as far as I know, I'm not knowing what you're referring to about laws with regard to separation of church and state. Normally, I have seen motorhomes outside of Catholic schools before, and it's because they were building their school and they didn't have room, and they needed the motorhomes for temporary classrooms. But there was no reason for it that I'm aware of, and I don't know what that reason could be, that somehow a separation of church and state thing is involved. So I'm not familiar with that at all.
Okay.
All right.
All right, Robert. Thank you. Thanks very much.
All right, brother.
Excuse me. Let's go to Kentucky. An anonymous caller in Kentucky listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Anonymous, thank you for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim.
Yes.
I just had a question kind of about the Mass. I'm an altar server, and one of the questions I had was kind of like in regards to liturgical abuse, because that's something I've been studying a little bit about. And one of the things that kind of bothered me was I found out, like, our priest was committing a form of liturgical abuse, and so it kind of has me worried as an altar server that I could be doing something wrong on the altar. And so I was just, like, curious, and just one of the things I was curious about was, as an altar server, somebody who's on the altar, do we have to do the same things that the people in the pews do, like kneeling or genuflecting before the tabernacle as we're on the altar, or just... are we exempt from those types of things, or
right.
I guess just what things like that?
Right. Yeah. There are specific instructions for altar servers, and remember, in general, there appears to be sometimes a contradiction, because the general instruction of the Roman Missal says whenever we pass before our Lord in the tabernacle, we genuflect, right, and yet. You see priests walking before the tabernacle all the time during the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and they don't genuflect, and neither do the altar servers. Well, that's rectified in that the church has further legislated that once the Mass begins, especially for the priest and the servers, but for all of us, the focus is now on the altar. So the focus, and by the way, this is one of the reasons why early on in some of the earlier liturgical documents, you had this emphasis on the separation between what's called the static presence of the Lord in the tabernacle and the dynamic presence of the Lord on the altar. And so much so, in fact, I believe went too far in separating, you know, moving the tabernacle away from the altar, and then it became the hunt for Jesus, you know.
Every time you go to the church or the chapel.
And sometimes you can't find Jesus, you know, which was was an abuse. But there, it's real, you know, at the Vatican. If you go to the Vatican, to this day, the tabernacle is off to the side. And why is that? Because you've got lots of tourists coming through, and you want to have our Lord, you know, set apart so that people understand, hey, when you walk over there, understand Jesus is present. And you also want to understand that people also do want to walk around and see the Vatican and all of that. And there's a theological reason for making the distinction between the dynamic and static presence and all of that. Thanks be to God, I think pastors have over the decades realized that it wasn't in our best interest to move Jesus. And more pastors, I find, Cy, are moving the tabernacle back into the center.
Because the
focus is moving back where it ought to be. But I say all that to say this. There was an important theological distinction that results in a practical application when we understand the difference between the static and the dynamic presence of the Lord. And that's an answer to your question. And the reason why the church has legislated that the servers and the priests don't have to genuflect every time they pass in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Why? Because the focus is now on the altar. And so we are tuned into the altar in anticipation of our Lord's dynamic presence. And then afterward, our focus is on our Lord's dynamic presence as well on the altar until such time the Eucharist is distributed to us. And then our focus, of course, is on thanksgiving for this incredible gift we have received. So it's not a liturgical abuse. There are some, you know, people get confused liturgically because of laws that appear to contradict each other, but they really don't.
Anonymous, thank you for the call. I hope that was helpful to you. We go now to Adam in Wilmington, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Adam, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. How are you this afternoon?
Doing great, Adam. How are you?
I'm doing all right. It's been a long day, but I'm happy that it's coming to a good end.
All right.
Hey, I had a question for you and probably for Sai as well. Okay. What is your favorite title, Marian title, like Star of the Sea or Theotokos? Or,
you hit it right there,
Lady,
brother.
Christians.
Yeah, there's no doubt. There are a lot of titles that I love, but number one, the one that is head and shoulders above for me is Theotokos, the Mother of God. And in fact, all other dignities, titles of the Blessed Mother are ordered toward and are, well, I shouldn't say ordered toward, it's more final causality. The all the other titles exist because of so it's more of final causality, right, than ordered to. It's because, you know, for example, Adam, it's because Mary is Theotokos, the God-bearer, that she's immaculately conceived. It's because, so every other dignity and title flows from that, and appropriately enough, that's the title that was defined at the Council of Ephesus in 431. The first title of the Blessed Virgin Mary to be defined by an ecumenical council, Mother of God.
All right, Adam. I'll tell you what, before I say all right, Adam, since you asked for both of us, I there's no way I can answer better than Tim. I literally wrote the book on on Mary. But for 25 years, my wife and I have been going to St. Mary's Star of the Sea Parish in Oceanside, so I have come to love her under the title Star of the Sea. And that's just a personal thing.
Amen.
Does that satisfy you, Adam?
Yeah, it does. Thank you, gentlemen.
Thank you very much. Let's see, where are we heading now? I got time to go to another caller before I got to go to a break.
Yes.
Let's go to another anonymous caller, anonymous in Florida, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Anonymous, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes, hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
So recently I went through some medical issues, and I was diagnosed with celiac disease, like an extreme case of it, where I can't have any gluten.
Okay. Oh, yes.
And obviously the Eucharist has gluten, so I called my parish, and they have a low-gluten Eucharist host. But my doctor said I shouldn't even take that,
because yes,
my antibodies were way, way too high.
Yes.
So I went ahead and I took it anyway. I took half of it, and I felt fine. And I asked the parish, can I take the wine? And they said they couldn't do that. My question is, hypothetically, if my allergy gets worse and it does make me feel bad, you know, I can't stop taking the Eucharist for the rest of my life. Like, what are my options?
Oh, well, I would beg to differ with the parish. Now, perhaps they thought because you're able to receive the low gluten sacred host that you didn't need the sacred chalice. But if in fact you're, and that's the way it stands, if I'm hearing you correctly, you can receive that low gluten, it's low enough to where you can, then that would suffice. But if your allergy gets worse to where you cannot even do that, you can absolutely receive our Blessed Lord under the species of wine. Again, under the appearance of wine. It's not wine. It's the precious blood of our Lord. But you can receive our Lord in the form of the precious blood. That is absolutely allowed. But so I'm guessing that your parish is saying no because you don't need it. But if you need it, you can absolutely. And I would just contact the chantry office in your diocese if it comes to that. But I would imagine your pastor would do the same. Does that make sense, Anonymous?
Okay.
All right.
Yeah, because, I mean, currently they only offer it, the only people that take it are him and the deacon. Like, they're not offering it to anybody else. And I don't know if it's because of COVID. And, I mean, our diocese just lifted COVID restrictions this past Sunday.
Right.
But I did ask first for the wine because I kind of wanted to avoid it. And I didn't speak to the priest directly. You know, I spoke to the person that runs the office, and they're like, no, nobody can take the wine.
Okay,
so
well, that's...
I'm okay right now because what the priest did, he just cut the host in half. So I just had like half of the low gluten one, and I felt fine.
Right.
I'm just kind of
yes.
And I put it in the Lord's hands that I would be fine moving forward. I was just kind of curious.
Sure.
Like, could I press harder on the wine? Should the
yeah? Well, anonymous. Yeah, that person in the office obviously doesn't have the final say. That would be the pastor's role. And again, I emphasize, and for anyone else who has that problem, it can be celiac disease, and I think there are other sort of diseases or sensitivities that people have, but I know celiac is one of the more common ones where they can't receive the sacred host because some of them have such a sort of visceral reaction that right. it can actually be life-threatening. They close off their throat, they can't breathe, and that sort of thing. You know, you can absolutely receive our Blessed Lord in the sacred chalice.
And the bishop's always there, you know.
Yeah, that yes. bishop,
it is his duty to make sure the sacraments are made available to you. So if as a last resort, you needed to, he'll make sure you're taken care of. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
He was a scholar, a preacher, a Capuchin Franciscan, and a defender of Christendom.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Lawrence of Brindisi was one of the most respected preachers in the 17th century, but he also helped raise an army against the Ottoman Turks when they invaded Hungary in 1601. He led the troops to victory against the Turks, carrying only a crucifix. He was declared a Doctor of the Church in 1959.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live, on this Tuesday of Holy Week. I hope that your Holy Week is indeed holy and one that brings many blessings to you and your family. We continue with our job here throughout the week. And up next, Bruce in Dallas, Texas, watching on YouTube. Bruce, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hello, gentlemen. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
I need to know how to respond to someone who uses Pope Pius XII's 1953 encyclical.
Yes.
I think it's pronounced Fulgens Corona.
I love that encyclical. Yes.
Thank you. Paragraph 33 and 34.
Yes.
Pope Pius XII mentions the worship of Mary.
Yes.
And they say that, you know, Catholics worship Mary, and they use those two paragraphs to
right.
claim that. How do you respond to somebody when he does say, you know, the worship of the Virgin Mother?
Right. Great question. First of all, we have to remember that the documents of the Church are written in Latin. They're not written in English originally. They're translated into English, Italian, French, and whatnot. And when it comes to Latin, there's a distinction between the Latin term cultus cultus and adoratio, right? And you know, it may seem counterintuitive. You'd think that cultus would be the one that means worship, and it can. But cultus actually can be used for the honor we give to the saints, right?
Okay.
So now here's where the adoratio is used for the worship that's given to God and God alone. Now, what's interesting is when you translate these words into English, the term cultus, which when used with regard to the Blessed Mother, of course, means the honor that we give to Mary, and of course, a unique honor, but honor. You know, it's not adoration, it's not what we commonly think of as worship. But in English, you'll find even in the older translations of Vatican Council II, you have Mary refer to when she is the subject of worship, says Lumen Gentium. I forget what paragraph that is. We had that problem in my book because I quoted an older translation that said worship, and it has since been changed to honor, when you honor or reverence the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the reason is because in English, it was common, especially in Old English, even in England today, you know, they refer to judges or political leaders as your worship, right?
Yeah.
Your worship. And, you know, the term worship was in English commonly used of merely relations between human beings. And it was understood as such. In fact, loving couples, you'll read, especially in Old English literature, but even, you know, somewhat recently, 50, 60 years ago, I worship and adore you, mm-hmm. a husband says to a wife. That was common language, right? So what's happened is over time, the church clarifies her language. And so today, what you find in English translations, the distinction is made between adoration and worship. More recently, because of the problem with the change of meaning of the word worship, because it used to be, okay, we've clarified, adoration, God alone, worship, okay, with Mary. But, wait a minute, no, we can't do that anymore because folks really have a bad reaction there because worship has come to be in the English language more commonly used for that which is given to God alone. And so in the more modern documents and in the more modern translations of Vatican II, you'll find that it's honor, that cultus is translated as honor or reverence rather than worship. So that's the bottom line. But if you read, as I'm sure you have, Pius XII's beautiful encyclical, it is very clear who we quote-unquote worship, as in giving adoration to, and that's to God alone. Does that make sense, Bruce?
It helps a lot because it's I'd never read it before or seen it, and it threw me off.
Yes.
And actually, like what you just said, when you read it, it's obvious that Pius is talking about, you know, God alone receives adoration and worship.
Yes.
But a modern American is still going to look at that and go, oh. So yeah. Hopefully I'll be able to help others with that.
You know, that's why I say, Bruce, we have job security here at Catholic Answers, right?
Yeah. Boy, is that the truth. But that is one thing that I have learned about this over the years here at Catholic Answers in particular is resort to the Latin because in English it's very hard.
It is.
There's many people today who will say, yeah. Oh, I just adore my dog.
Yes,
you know, and you're like,
that's
wait,
right.
What are you talking about? You adore your dog. But they don't mean it that they're giving adoration to the dog in the way that you would give
that's
to
right.
God.
Because now we're in a situation to where adoratio and cultus, it doesn't work so well because exactly what you just said. On the popular level, adoration is used commonly I just adored that steak we had yesterday.
I know.
And you know what?
Steak is close.
But I do think that you're entirely correct. This is another reason for having a sacred language because
yes.
The meanings of those words, cultus and adoratio, do not change. It's the English or the Italian or French. That's where the trouble comes in.
Thanks, Bruce.
Thank you very much.
All right. God bless you. Yeah. So for steak, it's hyperdulia, right? Is that, or do I have that wrong? It's just a joke. I'm just kidding.
Just kidding.
All of you in catechism class. Jacob in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Jacob, we're glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi. Thanks, guys.
Yes.
So earlier in the show, you were talking about how gay marriage isn't valid. It's not valid marriage.
Yes.
And a couple of weeks ago, I was having a conversation with my family because me and my wife have some friends getting married, and they had asked us to stand up and be in their wedding party as groomsmen or bridesmaids.
Right.
And one of them was Catholic, but they're not getting married in a Catholic church. And so the conversation turned to, well, as Catholics, we know that's not a sacramental marriage, but it's still a marriage between a man and a woman.
Right.
So would it be a sin to stand up and be a witness to that marriage?
Right.
And what's the nuance with that?
Right. Well, here's the key. Yes, there would be no problem with a Catholic witnessing to a marriage between, you know, two baptized people or even two unbaptized people, you know, a natural marriage, until you brought in the one of them is Catholic. And that's where the problem comes in. So as a general rule of thumb, Catholics are not to participate, that is to give witness to a marriage where a Catholic is being married outside of the Catholic Church. And the reason is that marriage is presumed invalid. It's not just a matter of it being illicit. That is invalid. That is not a marriage presumed by the Church. And so as Catholics, as a general rule, especially when you're talking about friends of yours, I mean, we could talk about, you know, families and such, is this going to destroy a relationship between a father and a daughter and that sort of thing? It gets a little bit more nuanced there. And even there, it's, you know, you're kind of walking on eggshells. But the bottom line is here, at the general rule is no, we cannot, because of that invalidity. And for us, especially to be in the wedding, oh my goodness, because there you are giving a sort of loud and clear, I am witnessing to this and I'm acknowledging it as a marriage, and we can't do that. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Yeah, it's a tough one. You know, it's not easy being Catholic. You know that, Si?
Well,
I think somebody said it's not easy being green. I think it's not easy being Catholic either. All right.
Try being Catholic and green, though. That is a tough combination. Yes. Jacob, thanks. I hope that was helpful. We can get another call in at least before we have to go. So we'll go to Edgar in Denver, Colorado, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Edgar, glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yeah, good evening, guys. I just want to say first, I'm an atheist, probably not likely to become a Catholic, but I've developed a great deal of respect over the past few months listening to you guys, and I think you demonstrate a compassionate and intellectual side of your faith, something I was never familiar with.
That's very kind of you, Edgar. Yeah. Thank you so much for that.
Yeah, absolutely. So, Tim, I've been studying the Trinity quite a bit, and I've developed a fascination with the philosophical and biblical underpinnings. I've tried to understand it the best a man can, which my understanding is a man really cannot. But
yes.
I always hear the verbiage that the three elements of the Trinity are co-eternal and co-equal now.
Yes.
Ephesians, I believe it's 6:1, tells children to obey their parents. So my question is, why would God or the inspired authors use language that seems to imply subordination between the Father and the Son if they're co-equal?
Right, right. Great, great question. And the reason is that whenever we're talking about our relationship with God, St. Paul, you know, in two places in the book of Romans, when he's getting into especially the mystery of predestination, he will pause and say, I speak as a man, right? Because, of course, when we're speaking of man in relation to God, we can talk about predestination. But there is no predestination with God because there's no before and there's no after, right? So this is predestination gets into mysterious language that is wholly and entirely for our benefit as human beings, because we have to look at these things in an anthropomorphic way, right? That is using human language because we're human, except for Psy, we're all human.
I'm kind of.
Right?
Half.
So when you're talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yeah, in as much as the Son is eternally Son in relation to the Father, there is this language in Scripture of, you know, the Son being a quote-unquote, you know, sort of like dependent on the Father, because the Father is the first cause of life in the Trinity. He begets the Son. This is the language that we have to deal with in looking up at God. And we tend to think of a son being subordinate to the Father, but he is not when it comes to the persons of the Blessed Trinity for the reason you stated. All the attributes of God are co-equal, co-eternal in the three persons. So remember that anthropomorphic language is where people can get in trouble sometimes, thinking subordination when it's not.
Edgar, I hope we'll get to talk again. I'm sorry we had to cut you off with the music there, but we have to take this break. Up next, Carla Broussard will be in the guest seat, and we'll continue with open forum. So if you're on the line, stay right there. If you're not, give a call, 888-31-TRUTH.